Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you have kids, there's a few. They're going out with Kathy and Brittany. Thanks for all the stuff you guys brought for Little Dragons. Awesome. It's like amazing over there. If you forgot and you're like, oh, shoot, you can bring it next week. That's fine. What a great gift to so many families and kids. So thanks for continuing to pour into that that program. It's awesome. This Friday, Julie and I are taking, and Mike, taking the youth to Arrowhead. So be in prayer for us. Arrowhead Camp is a camp that works with kids with kids, adults with disabilities, struggles, and so we're going to serve up there for the weekend, and so pray for us as we go do that. That'll be awesome, and Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to start there. I was in France a few years ago, and I went to Notre Dame Cathedral, and it was it's magnificent. I mean, it's beautiful, the architecture, the art. It was built around 1163. And as you look at this building, you kind of wonder how they did it. You're like, how did they build that thing that long ago? It has massive buttresses. It has three huge pipe organs, bells that play beautifully. It's really a work of art. I think they say like around 10 million people go see it every year. And it's this beautiful, beautiful church. But what I find fascinating about it is that it was a church. Originally, it was meant to worship God. And now it has become a tourist attraction. When I was there watching people walk around and snap photos, and I was doing the same thing, I thought to myself, this is not a place really where people probably meet God anymore. It is where they meet art. It's where they meet beauty, and their eyes are drawn to that and not necessarily to God. The church is an interesting thing. When most people think about the church, they think of a location or a building. When we ask people about church, we typically ask, what? Well, where do you go to church? Or on a Sunday, we say, are we going to go to church today? And so church today is often defined really by a location or four walls or a place. But that's not really what the Bible teaches us about what the church is or who the church is. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, which is defined as an assembly or a called out ones, a people. Now those may be people in a specific location or meet in a specific building, but the church, most of you have been around me long enough to get this, that the church is what? People. It's people. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23 tells us that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. It goes on to say the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so the church should be a group of people, a body of people that's a living and breathing organism, if you will. And the church is both local and it's global. So it's local in terms of like right here, Mount Holly Community Church, local, and it's global, the people that believe in Jesus across the world, as 1 Corinthians 12, 13 will tell us. And so if the church is a people that is full of different kinds of people, it means that there's different personalities, there's different gifts, there's different abilities, there's different resources in the church. On the other side of that coin, it also means that it's full of different kinds of saints. And sins, and struggles, and stresses. I think for a lot of people that grew up in the church, we kind of have this perceived high view of the church. But for many outside of the church today, the high view of the church doesn't really exist anymore. And church triggers a lot of different emotions for us. Church just in general, for some of us, it's a delight to be with the church, God's people. For some of us, it's traumatic or it's been hurtful. For some, it's been negative, and for some it's been positive. For some, it's an obligation It's a responsibility, a duty. For some, it's mundane, and we come only because it's really all we've ever known. We grew up in it. So what do you do on Sundays? You go to church. Church has this kind of wide range of emotions, such as some that are looking in, maybe they think that the church is hypocritical. Or for some, it's full of love, and it's full of community and support. I wonder how you would categorize it. Maybe it's a mixture of some of those things. And that's okay. I have a mixed bag of feelings towards the church, if you will. But if you think about all those emotions that I just listed, you can't have those emotions towards a building. They're often towards people, or even God at times, that we can allow those emotions to exist. When somebody helps you, the emotion is good towards them, right? When somebody hurts you, the emotion can often be negative towards them. Not towards a building, but towards people. So was there ever a time, I was asking myself this question, was there ever a time in history where the church was in perfection? Where like nothing was wrong? Maybe a better question is this, was there ever a time where the functions of the church, worship, things of that nature, hearing from God, listening, obedience, were being lived out perfectly? Well, I would say yes, in the Garden of Eden. If you can picture that scene, if you will, kind of the first church where God and man functioned together as God walked with man and man worshiped God and learned from God and listened to God and obeyed God and was using his gifts and roles and service to the Lord and in the world and a space that God had given them. But today, we know that story changed drastically with man's sin, and man walked away from God. And so the church is full of all the sins and struggles that the original fall into sin, where all this junk snuck into the people of God. And yet, I think for many of us, we long for an Eden-type church. We want the perfection of the church, both from God and from its people. We actually expect it. Yet often, I think this is not what we find, at least not with people. This is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look with me in verse 1, the author starts with this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, most of us have a tension in our life when Sunday rolls around and it's time to go gather with the church. Maybe it's because of past experiences, maybe it's current expectations, or maybe it's because of how you're living, or maybe how you're feeling that morning, or what you have to accomplish the rest of the day, and church sits in the middle of it. And so that determines our emotions towards church. So you can have hesitations towards church, you can have delights that you go to get to gather with the church, to come to the house of God. For the author here in Ecclesiastes, the church would have been the temple. And we know this tension in our life when it comes to our lives on Sunday morning, because in recent studies it tells us that only about 30% of believers gather with the church every Sunday. 30%. Think about it. Just process that. 30%. I mean, 70% of people average only once or twice a month do they gather with God's people. And I don't think we have that issue here. To be honest with you, I think you guys are faithful. But that statistic is quite alarming. And we have to ask, why do God's people not want to gather here with the church? And what I think it tells us is that the church holds a lot of emotions for people, both good and bad, that give us hesitation to attend, or it may not be a priority for us. Yet at the same time, the tension of what's going on in our lives, the stresses, the sins, the struggles, whatever it is, should indicate that we're actually in deep need of the shepherding of the church from God and from his people. If you flip back to chapter 4 for a moment, we didn't get to study chapter 4 because we had to close one of the Sundays because of the schools. But in verse 9, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might not prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, alone in this world equals not good. Together in this world equals good. So why do we avoid the very thing that God tells us to be part of? Because we do need it. And why, if we are the body of Christ for which he is the head, does the author here in chapter 5 tell us to actually guard our steps when we enter into the gathering of the church, or for him, into the temple? There's a tension here. If we are made for community, made to be together, or are stronger in community, why don't we crave being with the body of Christ? And why does the author tell us to watch our steps? Sometimes I think we're more repelled by the church than we are invited into it. My experience over the time of my life, I've seen the church do much damage. And I've also seen the church do a lot of healing. I've had my moments where I've hurt people and have had to repent and ask for forgiveness. And I pray also that I've helped people. I've been wounded deeply by the people of God, and I have wounded deeply the people of God. And I've also found great healing with the people of God. And so there's this, a little bit with the church. It's almost like jumping into the house of God with the people of God is like this giant risk. It's a risk. And it's a risk every week. Because each and every one of us is capable of so much hurt and at the same time capable of so much help. All at the same time. There's opportunity for both pain and healing in the same place. And that can be scary, especially if you have those experiences in your past. This is why he says in verse 3 and 4, look with me, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, don't delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. There's this back and forth between vows and folly. We vow one thing and do another. Jesus puts it another way in Matthew 13 in a parable where he talks about how wheat and weeds grow in the same spaces. Remember that parable? And I think what we often want to believe is that there are no weeds in the church, even if we know that there are. We actually, I think, I hope that we want to believe that this space, these people, have the best interest at hand for us. But if we're honest at times, we don't. Our sin can get the best of us. Our temptations can get us off track, and we do things to hurt and harm rather than bring health and healing to people's lives. And the author, chapter 5, verse 1, understands this. So he says, guard your steps when you go to the temple, or when you go to the house of God, when you go to church. Don't be surprised that in that space with those people, you may be hurt, that people may walk away, that there are weeds in there. It did not surprise the author, and it shouldn't surprise us, mainly because we all have some weeds, if you will, in the fields of our heart. Yet at the same time, the community of God can offer great healing, can offer great encouragement and health. And if we cannot find that in the church, if we cannot find community within the church, we'll certainly try to find it in other mutual interests with people. The way we connect with people through hobbies, or what's the latest show that you watch? And all of a sudden you build this community of people that are interested in the same things. And so although there is caution here from the author to approach the church with caution, we have to recognize that the same thing exists outside of the church. I talk a lot of people that, well, the church hurt me. It's like, okay, well, has anybody outside of the church ever hurt you? Oh, they have. Okay, cool. So it's not just isolated to the church. You ever been at a young kid's sports game? What often happens? There's like yelling and like weeping and like gnashing of teeth with like six-year-olds, right? Like it's like the NBA. It's awful. Like grown adults screaming at their children or at the refs so that their kid will do something or win the game. Have you ever been in like a board meeting or a staff meeting where there's some tension? Or maybe within your own family? Those are all spaces where you're trying to find community. And so it doesn't matter necessarily if it's the church or a sports game or at your work or in your family, you're going to find both weeds and wheat wherever you search for community. The reason it hurts, I think, possibly more in the church is because we have this expectation that it shouldn't happen at the church. It shouldn't happen with the people of God. So we excuse it, that behavior, outside of the church, and we walk away from it when it's inside of the church. So as we walk with caution into the church, the people of God, we also cannot remain cautious. Because what this leads to is this illusion, if you will, if we're always cautious, that everybody is good. Everyone has, you know, nobody's struggling and nobody has any sin and nobody has any stress. And the purpose of the community of the church is that we might be saved and continue to be saved from our sins every day. Verse 1 goes on to say, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they're doing evil. In other words, we look to and want others to see external things in our life, how we serve, how we give, our attendance, whatever it is, and so on. And so we sort of remain in the community, but we're actually still hidden in the community. And we should be open in the community. I think too often the church deals with the external issues of life versus the internal issues of our heart. So what we do is we create this person in the eyes of others to be approved or liked or to hide, actually, from what's really going on within us. I can stand here this morning and look at my own life and into yours and know what a lot of things that are going on in each and every one of your lives. And a lot of you hold those things really tight. You hold them tight. And we want everyone to assume that we're good and things look good. But many of you have deep struggles. And you wonder, can I share those? Who can I share it with? Is it safe? How guarded, how cautious do my steps need to be? And I've said this a million times, not everybody's safe, but some are. And so rather than exploring answers to the questions that we have about the deep things that are going on in our life or in our relationships, we often hide. I think a lot of us actually use the church as like a blanket to hide under, that everything's okay. You ever have kids? Anybody have kids? Some of you? And they get into trouble? What do they usually do? Do they usually run to you and go, guess what I did? No. They do what? They're like, phew! And they hide under something or behind something. They try to escape it, right? And the church is not meant to be a place like that where you have to run and hide. It's meant to be a place where you can find healing. So when the author says, guard your steps, there's a word there that says, when you go to the house of God. He's not saying guard your steps and avoid it or only go 30% of the time. But what he's saying is that when you go to be with the people of God, that there's a rhythm to your life, that Sunday gathering, or many of you are now involved in life groups, those moments that you gather with the people of God are meant to disrupt the hiding. They're meant to disrupt it, to disrupt the pain, to disrupt the struggle and the sins in our life. It's a weekly rhythm to remind us that we don't have to hide or be alone. And the word step here in verse 1 is meant to remind us of our daily conduct. So as you're walking, when we come into the presence of God, don't come with a casual heart. But come with caution, a fear of the Lord, because his presence can be dangerous, if you will, And it's dangerous because he's a holy God and we're sinful. And as verse 29 of chapter 7 says, if you want to turn there, you can. It says this, "See this alone, I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." In other words, we come to gather with God's people in the presence of God, but we come with our schemes that are not from God, if you will. Because he made us righteous. God made you righteous. But because, as the youth were learning a few weeks ago in James chapter 1, that each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So often, I think we come to gather with God's people in a casual way. And what the author is saying here is that it is not just because we're entering the temple or we're entering the church that we need caution as we enter, but it's because the presence of God that we need to enter with caution. If you were to reflect on our steps and our conduct to gather with the church on a Sunday, do you come casually or do you come cautiously? Do we come like barely getting here on time with scattered thoughts, worrying about all we must do after this is over, so we're actually never present in the moment? Do we come with casual expectations of expecting not much or expecting everything? Expecting songs we like, short sermons, give me something in the hour to change my life. Do we come casually not prepared to listen and receive? Do we come casually and kind of dump our life into God's lap and others' lives with no concern to listen and receive first? Do we come casually with no concern for who God actually is? You see, when we come casually, we're not coming to gather together in the presence of God. We're just going to church. There's a major difference. And I know, like, what we do here on Sundays, we're pretty casual, right? And how we dress and kind of how we function. But that doesn't mean that we can't approach our time with God and his people with caution. Have you ever driven, like, in a pouring rain? Do you drive in the pouring rain casually or cautiously? Cautiously. So what happens to your body when you're driving in the pouring rain cautiously? Are you're like white knuckling that sucker, right? Everything in your body is alert. You are alert to everything around you, right? We talked about this morning in a group. Billy was like, I'm worried about the guy behind me, beside me, in front of me. Like, I am alert to everything, both outside of my car and inside of my car. Your whole body becomes alert. So when we come to the house of God, what the author is saying, when we come to the house of God with caution, what we're saying is that all of us is alert to what God is doing around us and the people of God and within us of ourselves. We're alert to others' needs and not just our own. Where the casual approach to God's house leads us to offer what it says, the sacrifice of fools, which is this superficial religion where we check the box with lots of words, but no awareness of God and alertness to what he is trying to tell us, to say to us. So we sing songs with no depth. We listen to the sermons and don't take any notes and walk away and go, what did he say? It's actually like we don't care. Or we walk away and we go, music, ugh. I didn't like those songs. The sermon was this or that, or this person said that to me. Why'd they say that? And we walk away with more complaints than we do listening to what God had for us. And so we do all the rituals. We come, we sing, we listen, but not in spirit and truth, but almost in an attempt to appease God in some distorted way in order to feel good about our life or ease our conscience, and then just keep going on living like we were before. It's like Psalm 40, verse 6 says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Translated, that verse actually says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but ears you have dug for me. Like dug, not dug, but like dug. In other words, what he's saying is that it's so difficult in the moments of our life to move from casual to cautious, from just going through the motions to now being white-knuckled alert to the presence of God with everything that I am. Peterson asks this question, what good is God speaking without listening ears? We do a lot of talking in our life, I think. And often I think it's because we're actually afraid to listen. So we talk to keep things casual with God, or maybe with others, or maybe even in your own head, you have talk in your head. Because if we keep talking, we don't have to listen. How much do you listen to the Lord? Proverbs 17 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I think about our culture. The silent guy is not deemed intelligent. It's the guy that does what? This. What he's saying in Proverbs is like, even a fool knows when to listen. And maybe a way to say it is this, know who you are and where you are and who God is and where he is. Look at verse 2. It says, God is in heaven and we are on earth. Who has the better perspective of our life, us or him? And this doesn't mean that God is some like distant God, like he's in heaven, he's distant from me, because we know that Jesus tells us like in Matthew 18, where two or more gathered, there I am what? I'm in the midst of them. I'm in the midst of them. And it doesn't mean that you have to like have to grab another person to have God's presence, right? Because in Psalm 23, it tells us what? That I am with you. You, individual, I'm with you. Even Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us to stop heaping up empty phrases to God. It's almost like I think the more we talk to God, the more he hears us. You ever think about how Jesus taught us to pray? It was pretty simple, right? You say it with me, our Father in heaven, kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's tough for some of you. It's a really short prayer, isn't it? That's how he taught you to pray, and sometimes it feels like it's not enough. Yet Jesus says this is enough. Our life with God, I think, is spent in so much talking, trying to convince him, making us sound spiritual and the like. You know, whenever I'm at an event for my kids' school, with private Christian school, or other events, or even like dinners with family or friends, I'm the guy that always has to come and pray. It's like, I'm in a room with like 1,000 believers and no one else can pray. And there's always this temptation, especially when I'm in front of a lot of people, to pontificate in my prayer, to make me sound spiritual and not bring people into the presence of God. And I think we do that in our lives. God doesn't need that. He needs a prayer that makes us attentive to his voice. And maybe the way that Jesus taught us to pray is short and simple so that we can pray it and listen. Our words can be few. We don't need to elaborate for God. We need God to actually elaborate for us as we listen to his sweet words of forgiveness and healing and kindness and maybe discipline at times into our life. The author goes on in verse 3. Look, he says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. What the author is getting at here is that when we talk a lot, we dream big and forget the purpose. We lose meaning and we chase vision. We complicate life actually rather than simplify it. We mud up the water when we talk a lot rather than purify it. And what ends up happening is we sound like a fool at times. And the church does this. We get caught up in having all the stuff, right? Maybe not us. Where a lot of the church today is caught up with all the music and the programs and the preaching and the buildings and the money and the look. And what ends up happening is we spend money on things that don't last, initiatives that die, movements that fizzle, and mission that's more about us than it is about Jesus. I was like scrolling through some social media stuff the other day on churches, and everything on there is about how to get you to come to the church. Not how to get the church to go out into the world. It's all about you get to come to this place. And so it's not, you know, we become a people, I think, who try to fix everything. In the long run, we often do nothing. And so it's not just words, but our work that can be filled with much words. And our work, and not reliance on God and hearing him. Sometimes I think God looks at us and is like, I love you, kid, but shut up. Anybody have that kid that's like, dad, 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 dad? Or mom, 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 mom. Anybody have that kid when they were little? All you parents are looking at somebody right now, which is great, right? Sometimes I think God is going, duff, 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 duff. Hey, would you listen to me? It's like reversed. It's like we want God to know us, the one who formed us in our mother's womb, knows the hairs on your head, like exactly how many or lack of or used to be there. We think that we need to tell God more about us, and yet we don't care to be attentive and alert to who he's trying to tell us about himself. Most of our life is spent using our words, our social skills, ways to communicate to others who we are, what we can do, why we're valuable. But with God, he already knows all those things. He already knows all those things. Could we ask, how would you communicate to God if all you had was silence? If all you had was silence, how would you communicate to God? You'd have to listen. You'd have to listen to him. I think we've come to believe that convincing people we are deep will appease them and God. But what if what we really need is for God to give us his depth and for us to receive it and be changed by it? Gordon MacDonald says this, spiritual formation means building a heart that is comfortable in asking for and believing and listening to God to do the seemingly impossible. I think one thing that's becoming more and more impossible in our life is to listen. It's just to listen. Listen. And not get caught up with the superficial things, but with intentional things. We're seeing real change in people and in us. See, without listening to God, you're not going to understand the mission of God in your life. And you'll live in reaction to everything with no intentionality. Listening to be formed by God leads us to intentional living. Do you ever feel like your life is just one giant reaction? Like, I'm just reacting. Or when you're not reacting, you're doing nothing. Verse 4 and 5, the author moves to how we use these words before God. Look with me. When you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Now, there's a shift here with the word God from Yahweh to be to Elohim, which is what Jesus used on the cross when he cried out, which means my God, my God. So literally the author is saying, when you vow to your God, in other words, don't say to God you'll do something and don't do it. Anybody ever done that? I know I have. All right, God, I'm not going to get angry again. I'm not going to fight with my husband or my wife again. I'm not going to cheat on that test again. I'm not going to take the shortcut. Okay, God, I promise I'm going to pray every day, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to stop all this stuff. Or how about this one? God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll do this. Sound familiar? Anybody? What the author is saying is stop talking. If your steps are not going to fulfill it, stop talking about it. Who do you think God is? He doesn't like all the talk and no action. It's a foolish way to talk to God and to live life. We say things to appease him and not serve and listen to him. It's the casual approach to God again. And although God is merciful and kind and forgiving, look at verse 6, it says this, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, it's an interesting passage because you don't want your mouth to lead you into sin, and the more we talk, the more it's possible to do that, right? And the messenger here would possibly be someone that maybe you shared, like, hey, man, can you, like, or hey, woman, can you keep me accountable to do this? So you vow to the Lord and you vow to a person. And then you casually ignore the vow with them and with God. And then he asks this question, which is really asking, does God have the right to be angry and not let the work of your hands succeed? Yep, he does. He does. And then he moves to verse 7. It says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. In other words, will you be casual with God or cautious with God? Will you speak or will you listen? What's the key to this whole book? Chapter 12, verse 13, which says, fear God, keep his commands, and what? This will make you whole. The issue is, we often don't know the depth of his commands because we're so busy just talking about them versus listening and living them out. Maybe if you feel like you wander in your faith more than you follow. I know I do at times. I feel like I'm busy, and then I'm like, what am I busy with? I feel at times that tired physically. Anybody ever feel that way? But it's actually maybe not a physical tiredness. It's actually like a deep tiredness of life, stress, sin, struggles, whatever it is. It's a deep tiredness. And I wonder sometimes, is like anything really happening in my life, or am I just like on this hamster wheel? It's exhausting. You ever feel that way? Where you're trying to kind of fit everything around you and people around you, but have no time to be present with Jesus and yourself to listen to him. And maybe what we need more of is sitting with Jesus, not casually, but cautiously, alert. Because when he starts with, in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, what he's essentially saying is that time with God and his people is a rhythm of life that detoxes your life of the things you've been hiding from, dealing with, sinning with, struggling with, stressing about, worried about. But so often when we gather with the people of God, we don't stop moving. We don't sit. We don't listen. And I think, church, we need to be alert to God's presence both with him and with others, for that will make you whole. The talking and the moving and the casual life is going to lead us to be convinced of the lies we're told. And those lies will actually become a truth, quote unquote, to us. And we'll go, well, it's okay. Versus detoxing the junk out of our life and breathing in health and healing that we so desperately need. I pondered this week, and it just kept giving me pause, this question. And the question is this: what is the quality of your soul? What's the quality of your soul? We often talk about quality of life, right? When we talk about quality of life, it means we have all these things that give us quality of life. But what's the quality of your soul? Because without the quality of your soul, the quality of life will be superficial at best. What's the quality of your soul? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be alert to him, aware of him, hear him, fear him in order to be whole? Those are deep questions. I don't know about you guys, but this book is just kicking my butt. It's just rocking my world. Like, it's so deep, and you're like, I don't actually want to preach this. Like, I really don't. Because this stuff is like, ugh. It's like a sucker punch. And it's deep. And it's challenging and it's convicting. Yet at the same time, it feels like it's encouraging. Like, it's like, yeah, I want that. But you're like, I don't know how to get there. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. And here's what I'm learning. The more I can be alert and attentive to Jesus, the more I'm learning about him, and the more I'm learning about me, actually. And it's a little confusing because it's something I deeply want, but I constantly deny. A deep life in Jesus is not a walk in the park. It's just not. It's a battle for the soul and meaning of life, both now and forever. And so this passage is actually, you know, we think about this, and like a lot of you guys have said to me in the last few weeks, like, man, this is like really gut punches the last few weeks. Well, we have like 7 more weeks of gut punches, okay, so buckle up. But I think what we're after here, that this isn't like a warning. I don't think that the author is giving us a warning, but he's actually giving us an invitation. He's giving us an invitation to come. Like, you who are weary and find rest in the presence of God. Maybe the reason that you can't find rest is because you're not entering cautiously into the presence of God. You're not alert to him. And so rest actually just looks like distraction. It's not restful. It's an invitation that Jesus, if you will, wants to host you in the presence in his home. And he wants to feed you with gentleness and goodness and forgiveness and correction. He wants to give you joy and love and peace and rest and comfort and healing and provision and clarity. He wants to love you as the Father has loved him. He has made his home in you so you can make your home in him. He wants you to have his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, which means breath. In other words, he wants you to have his breathing in life. And so you live and breathe from the place where you live, which is his home. And you're alert to his presence. Remember the story of Eli in 1 Samuel, where he keeps waking up. Did you call me? Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Finally, if you hear it again, say this: here I am, God. I'm listening. The deep things of God are found in listening and being alert to his presence. The things that you need most deeply in your life will be found in stillness, silence, and listening, not in talking. So do you spend that time? Do you carve out that time? Do you gather with the saints, whether it's here or in your life groups, whatever, and do you come cautiously or alert to the presence of God and what the presence of God could do in those moments in your life and in the lives of everybody around you? Do you make daily time to do that? It's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And I want to encourage you with this. Just try. Start today. Start today. Maybe you ever pray and like all of a sudden you're praying and then all of a sudden you're like thinking about your groceries or what you have to do or whatever, right? Like, anybody have that experience? It's okay. Try it again. Don't start over. Just start where you left off. All right, Lord, I got to get all that stuff out, right? And be still. No, just try. And as you continue to try and as you continue to walk with the Lord and in his presence, the listening will get easier because you'll be more alert, not to everything else around you, but to the presence of God with you. So just try. Don't get discouraged. Just try. And when you feel like, oh, I failed again, you didn't fail. You're trying. You're trying to learn a discipline, which is really difficult. Anybody ever had to like discipline themselves in something? It ain't easy, right? Just try, and it'll grow easy. Let me pray for us. Lord, be with us today as we listen. Lord, listen to my confusion within my heart and help me know how to live with it. I don't always know the words to say. I don't always know the way. Lord, show me the way. Let me pause. Let me be silent. Let me know who you are. Lord, you're often a quiet God. which means I need to be still and present to hear you. So help me to listen to your voice in my noisy world. I want to be with you, Lord. I know that you hold the things that I need, peace. I know that you are joy. I know that you are love. Lord, help me be those things deeply in my relationships, because these are the deep fruits of a deep, close relationship with you. Lord, draw me close to you. Help me to listen and hear your voice. In your name, amen.